I want to read to you this morning from two different passages of Scripture. And the first one is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 14. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 14. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then the second portion I want to read to you is over in 2 John, the second epistle of John. In 2 John, verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves." I found that of particular interest. That's the last place we want to look, ain't it? Huh? "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you..." Now, he's not talking about some casual thing down at the store where you bump into somebody here. He's talking about somebody who comes and teaches. Somebody hears something that you have to say, and they say, "Whoa, that ain't right. Here's what's right." And they start to tell you. That's what he's talking about. "If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed," or "good day," is what the term means. "Good day." You have a good day. "You so much as bid him have a good day, Godspeed, you are a partaker of his evil deeds." Now that's what the Word of God says. What is he talking about when he says those who confess not that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh? What's he talking about here? Well, he's first saying this. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny what I read to you in the book of John, that the eternal Word, the Word who was with God in the beginning and who was God, came into the flesh, took in union with Himself, flesh and bones, was born of a woman, lived as a man on this earth. They deny that. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son." Capital S-O-N. Second person of the Godhead. "Sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Secondly, to deny that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is to deny the necessity of His incarnation. It was necessary that God take to Himself a union of flesh and bones. It's necessary. Necessary. If a man denies the necessity of that, he denies that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. And He's an antichrist. He's an antichrist. To deny that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is to deny the necessity of His incarnation, His coming into the flesh to save chosen sinners. You see, God cannot suffer or die. And man cannot satisfy or produce a righteousness. He can't do it. Only the God-man can do both. Just him. Him alone. It's necessary. Alright? Third, to deny that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is to deny the sufficiency of his accomplishments as the God-man. I don't care how you do it. And it takes a lot of forms and fashions. Universal redemption denies the sufficiency of his incarnate accomplishments. And I'm going to define that term for you. When I'm using the word incarnate, maybe some of you don't know what that means. That means he came into the flesh. God become one with man. Or man become one with God. You define it any way you want to. I don't know what that means. I just look at it and wonder. He's the God-man. He's the mediator. He's the mediator. Universal redemption denies that. Because it says his sacrifice is not sufficient to redeem all men. It's just a down payment. It's just an effort. It denies that sufficiency. It denies his accomplishments as the God-man mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, he said, "There is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man." You see that? The man, Christ Jesus. Just one mediator, this one man who stands between God and men to reconcile. To reconcile God, to reconcile men. One mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's only one sin of God, approved of God, and who is in fact both God and man to reconcile men and God. Now, look at this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. "And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself." This is the first part of reconciliation. He must be reconciled. He is the judge. He is the creator. He must be reconciled. Our sins have separated between us and God. God must be satisfied. He must be reconciled. "All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." He's made us acceptable. He's given us a righteousness. He's cleared us from guilt, free from the debt, took away the enmity. He's given to us the ministry, he said, of reconciliation. To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ. Do you see that? God was in Christ. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the God-man, the Word, become flesh, and we saw His glory. That's what John said. They didn't see it. They saw the man. They saw Jesus, the son of the carpenter. They saw that babe in Bethlehem's manger. They saw Him. What they didn't see was God. God was in Him. John said, we saw His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. How'd He do it? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's how He did. And to deny the sufficiency of the incarnate accomplishments, that is what He did as a man for us, that we could not do for ourselves, is to confess not that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. If I deny that, I deny the necessity. I deny the whole ball of wax. You see what I'm saying? And then fourthly, to confess not that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is to deny His resurrection and exaltation and His dominion as the conquering King of glory and the firstborn from the dead. That's what God called him, the firstborn from the dead. There is a man in glory. Could you get a hold of that? I stand before you this morning, a man. You know me, you know where I live. There is a man in glory. Think about it. Just like you and I, Glenn. A man sitting at the right hand of God, fully approved, exalted, given all authority and all power, brought to be head over all principalities and all things, over providence. A man, flesh of our flesh. He came up to his disciples and he said, "Give me a piece of fish." He took that piece of fish and ate it and stood there and talked to them. He took drink, stood there before them, and they looked at him. This was the resurrected Christ, and right before their eyes, he ascended up into glory. And they just stood there and looked. Probably what I'd have done. Stood there and looked. And they said, "Why you stand you gazing? He's going to come back." Who's going to come back? That same one that you saw going up. He's going to come back in like manner. Except this time, not in his humility, but in his glory. There is a man in glory. A man who knows my feelings, who knows my thoughts, who knows my weaknesses, who knows my inability. There is a man tempted in all points like as we are. I don't care what the problem is. I don't care what the trouble is. You can go to him and he understands and knows where you're coming from. There's a man in glory, exalted. And he told his disciples, he said, "I'm going to give you a commission to go and to preach. And here's the basis. All power been given into my hands." Wow. That power, all power, been given into my hand. Go ye therefore into all the world. Paul prayed that God would give the Ephesian church a knowledge of His power and authority, His resurrected power and glory that God wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heaven. He said in chapter 1, verse 21 of Ephesians, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." And it put all things under His feet. They're under His feet. They ain't up here giving Him a challenge. They're under His feet. These principalities are not on equal ground tugging and fighting. They're under His feet. Under His feet. And gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all and all. And you, me and you, and you hath He quickened who were dead. And He can, and He will. There is a man in glory with all power, all authority, everything, all of his enemies under his feet. He's expecting, Paul said, until his enemies be made his footstool. He chose us, He saved us, and by an eternal union raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavens. And He can effectually save men's souls because He bought the right to do it. You see, that's the problem. I don't have the right to do it, but He does. He can save you and be right. God said, "I've set Him out to declare Myself to be just and justifier of those that believe in Him." And all who teach any doctrine which is in any way used to pervert the gospel of Christ is an antichrist. And we're to avoid them like the plague. Have nothing to do with them. Do not bid them good day. Don't get involved in conversations with them. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Because as surely as you get tangled up with them, they're going to tangle you up. That's what's going to happen. And you're going to become a partaker with them of their evil deeds. Everything between the covers of this book concerned the Lord Jesus Christ. They make up what John calls here the doctrine of Christ. They're just one doctrine. They're just one teaching. I know it takes many facets, like a diamond has many, many sides, but they're just one doctrine. That's the doctrine of Christ. It's the doctrine of Christ. You can't talk about predestination without bringing Christ into it. You can't talk about election without talking about in whom we were elected. Christ is the doctrine. Every page of this book, it makes up what John calls here the doctrine of Christ. He's the living Word of which the written Word testifies. To Him give all the prophets witness, that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. And all of the teachings of Holy Scriptures are designed to magnify His name and bring chosen sinners to saving faith in Him. A vital union, Brother Johnson used to say. And what makes us different? Now I want you to hear me. What makes us different from all other religions of this world, and what separates the truth from all other religious ramblings in this world, is that the truth is a person. A person. We don't preach decisions. We don't preach commitments. We preach a person. That's hard to get a hold of, man. Huh? Since I was that big, they told me this and told me that, told me to trust this and trust that, learn this, learn that. All through my life, I've heard from this one, heard from that one, well, you need to believe this, you need to believe. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to embrace Christ. He's a person. A person. Everything in this book has to do with Him. It has to do with Him. He's the living Word of which the written Word testifies. He is the way. That's what the Scripture said. The disciples said, well, how are we going to know the way? I am the way. How are we going to know the truth? I am the truth. How do I know if I have life? He is the life. Paul said, we preach Christ. We preach Christ. In His eternal equality with the Father, in God's eternal appointments, in His prophecies from the beginning of time, in His appearance on this earth, in His life and death, in His sufferings, in His resurrected glory and dominion, in His expected return, we preach Christ. He preached the person. And the Jews hated that person and therefore despised that message. To preach Christ, I must preach doctrine. Now hear me. It's impossible to preach Christ and not preach doctrine. There's no such thing as a pastor who does not teach. They're pastor teachers. That's what they are. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, He tells us, having told us that all power has been given unto Him in heaven and earth, He said, now you go and teach all nations. Oh, I can't teach this handful here. How am I going to teach all nations? He's going to do the work. He'll teach. He'll teach. I forgot to bring it with me this morning. The message I brought to you last week on unbelieving relatives there in John chapter 7. I've got responses from California, Indiana. Going on and on. One lady wrote me and said, "You have described my experience to a T." Exactly what I'm going through. He'll teach. And as I read to you a while ago in the lesson, John quotes from Isaiah, and he says, "They shall all be taught of God." I cannot preach to you and not preach doctrine. However, it is very possible to preach doctrine and not preach Christ. You understand the difference? I can stand up here every week and I can pick a doctrine. And we can talk about election. And I can go through here and I can show you 27 times where it talks about election in the New Testament, and I can talk to you about all those things. But I haven't accomplished anything if I don't talk to you and preach election as it has to do with Christ. It's not going to do you any good. I heard Brother Barnard make a statement one time, and it shocked me, and I thought about it for years. He was talking about this thing of folks arguing back and forth over whether God has an elect or whether He intends to save all men. He said it's not going to do you one iota of good because both things depend on a union with Christ. Simply being convinced of election is not going to do you any good. Not going to do you any more good than it was to be convinced of universal atonement. What's going to do you good is to be vitally connected to Him. When you are, you'll understand particular redemption. It's Christ. Christ. You can preach doctrine and not preach Christ. And I'll tell you this. The first principle of Antichrist is to separate Christ from the Word of God. Just take him out of the Word of God. What in the world? Where are you going with that? Well, I'm going here. The Scriptures are of no value to you apart from Christ. I don't care if you memorize them. It won't do you any good. They cannot produce life, reform, renew, or convert. In John chapter 5, verse 38, the Lord told the masters of Jewish theology, the highest learned of the Jews, that they had not His Word abiding in them, because whom the Lord has sent, him you believe not. Now listen to this next statement. John chapter 5, verse 39. Here's what He tells them. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And that's what religion does, and that's why it does it. They're fascinated by its mysterious prophecies. They're fascinated by its predictions of future events. The rapture, the judgment, the end of time, Armageddon, Ezekiel's wheels. All these things. Daniel's weeks, his 70 weeks. And you search them in ceremonial duty, hoping that your efforts of reading the Word of God on a regular basis will establish a righteousness and present and make you more acceptable to God. You search the Scriptures as a guide to morality, and you're convinced that in your searching that you've acquired life. You search the Scriptures as a catechism of religion, dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Huh? It doesn't do you any good. I don't care what you believe. It'll make no difference. Unless it brings you to Christ, it's of no value to you. No value. Back yonder in the garden, God come to Adam, exposed his nakedness, exposed the foolishness of his attempts to cover it up, and he slayed before him a lamb to picture his redemption, and covered him with its skins to picture his righteousness. And then he gave to him that blessed promise of the coming Redeemer, a virgin-born man who is God over all, blessed forever, a man who would come and stand in our room instead by a covenant made and ordered in all things before the world began. He'd be a priest like Melchizedek and a king like David and a prophet like Moses. He'd be the seed of Jesse and the offspring of David. He'd be the Holy One of Israel. A man. You see that? All the way through the Scripture, he keeps talking about this promised Redeemer, this virgin-born man. Everything concerning his work was pictured and detailed thousands of years before his coming. A Savior for sinners, one of whom the volume, he said, of the book is written of me, that I come to do thy will, O God. And by his doing and dying, he sanctified us once for all. He is salvation. He is the root out of dry ground that Isaiah talked about. Nothing divine in his countenance. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid from him. We hid from him. We didn't want to look to him. There's nothing in him to look to. We hid from him in our traditions and ceremonies and rituals. We despised him and esteemed him not. We looked at him. He's just another holy man, just another martyr. He's just an example. We didn't esteem him. We all turned our backs on him, gave him no special recognition or attention. All we like sheep, Isaiah said, have gone astray, and everyone turned his back on him, went his way. Oh, but this one who found no recognition of man was born to that end. And he bore our griefs and carried our sorrow. And it was him that was wounded. Wounded for our transgression. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace upon him. And were healed by his stripes. He was oppressed and afflicted and opened not his mouth. Brought like a lamb to the slaughter. Open not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment and cut off out of the land of the living, stricken down for the transgression of God's elect. And he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God put him to grief. When God made his soul an offering for sin, he saw his seed, prolonged his days, and the pleasure of the Lord prospers in his hand. Still prospers. In his hand. He looked down upon his son in his anguish and travail of soul, suffering to bring forth the children of God. And God looked upon him and it says he was satisfied. Satisfied. In what? In his son. All the sacrifices with offerings and sacrifices, he says in Hebrews 10, he was never satisfied. He had no pleasure. But he looked on his son and was satisfied. Huh? He was satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Bear him in his own body on the tree. Salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the promised one, the sent one, the incarnate Son, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. He's the righteous servant, the dying lamb. He is the knowledge by which we're justified by faith, and he is the ascended one. Sitting at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. There's a man in glory, and this book testifies of him, points to him, governs by him, saves to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. living, reigning, arranging, interceding, seated with a name, he said, a name above every name, all power and authority to give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given unto him. And I'm not up here trying to change your mind about election or predestination. You don't understand it, and I don't either. I just know it's so. Just know it's so. I'm trying to point you to a crucified, risen Redeemer, the Savior of sinners. I'm laboring to tell you and teach you what God has promised in His Son, testified about His Son, revealed in His Son. His Son is the issue. What think ye of Christ? That's what He said. Whose Son is He? But we want to make everything on the Son the issue except the real issue. I'm doing the best I can. In the articles I write, and in the Bible studies we have, and the preaching I bring to you on Sunday mornings, that everything God has for sinners is in Christ. It's in Christ. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Believe on Him. Commit to Him. Serve Him. Love Him. Give yourselves to Him. The Bible calls Him the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star. And old Peter said, best thing for you to do, he said, you've got a more sure word of prophecy, just stay right there in it and look for Christ and ask God to give you a revelation of His Son and just stay right there until that day star arises in your heart. Sitting over there at the gate of that old temple in Jerusalem, there was a man lame from his mother's womb. And they carried him up there, it says. Laid him there on his old dirty blanket. And they brought him up there before the times of services, and as men and women come in, he begged for alms. Just something to get by on, something to get him some food. And as they approached, it says Peter fastened his eyes on that beggar. And he said, silver and gold have I none. I don't have any. But he said, such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that old beggar stood up, and went into the temple, and he'd walk a few steps and leap, and walk a few more and leap, and praise God. And those Pharisees couldn't stand it. And they came over there, and they brought him up into judgment. And there Peter sat before them all in judgment, accusing him of this and accusing him of that. We're here in Acts chapter 4. And Peter preached to him, and here's what he told them. He said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him does this man stand here whole before you. This is a stone, you builders set it not. It's become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A man, a person, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, alive in glory, sitting on the Father's throne. The heavenly host gathered around Him. Isaiah saw it, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. They weren't looking at the columns, they were looking at the train of the King. That's what filled the temple. And he said, I looked and saw the seraphims, and they had covering their eyes and covering their feet before Him. And all day long hovered there in His presence, crying, holy, holy, holy. I saw His glory, and He said, I'm undone. I'm undone. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He's alive in His glory, sitting on the Father's throne, the heavenly host gathered around Him, His train and His glory filling the temple, sent to save. risen to save. The Lord Jesus Christ took us unto Himself, become one with us. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Permanently one with us. What more can a sinner hope to find to convince him of the willingness of God to save than the Lord Jesus Christ? What more can you ask? Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And now he says, beloved, obey this gospel. Obey this gospel with the mind of Christ, and work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. They confess it not by denying the necessity of it, the promise of it, the eternal purpose of it, the sufficiency of it, the fact of it. As He is now seated in glory and here in our presence, where two or more gathered in My name, He said, I'm going to be in the midst. In the midst. Now you can assemble 1,000 over here that's not gathered in His name. He's not there. He's not there. When you gather in His name, He's here. He's here. What separates us from all other religions is that everything we preach hinges on the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We preach and believe that the incarnate God in the person of Christ is all. Not some, all. Paul said, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Because in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In a man. In a man. Embrace Him. Embrace Him. And those who do not preach and believe this doctrine of Christ, they're deceivers, and they are themselves deceived. They are anti-Christ. They're not anti-good works. They're not anti-community minded. They're anti-Christ. Anti-Christ. Go down there with a difference of opinion and see what they tell you. They won't part with you. Until you go down there with this doctrine of Christ, they'll part with you just like that. Why? They're anti-Christ. Our Father, we pray that You'll take Your Word and give us an understanding of the glory, of the sufficiency of Christ, and give us a heart to lay hold of Him, embrace Him, and love Him, and serve Him, and believe on Him, and rejoice in Him for Christ's sake. Amen.